We are in the book of Ephesians right now. We're going through. We're on our seventh message right now. And we're in chapter 3. We're in chapter 3 of Ephesians. And Paul is very much passionate to deliver this message to the church in Ephesus, the surrounding areas in Ephesus there, the churches that are gathered. As this letter goes out, he's really defining who the church is. And we've seen this in very many places. In fact, the first couple of chapters we've gone through this has just been amazing praises to God, pouring out just prayers for the church and rooting everything, all of his hopes, all of his designs for believers in the work of God, in the pre-planned work of God for people he is destined to reflect his glory and his honor. So as he continues in this, he talks about being built up. He talks about being joined together and becoming a place in which God lives by his Spirit. The church is being built up so that God might live among us, in our midst, sometimes, he says. And this isn't just Paul writing this. We hear this from Peter as well, that we're built up into a temple of living stones. So as this is happening to us, as Paul says, this is the work of God in us. We're going to hear today how he continues to elaborate on this and relates a little bit about his struggles and a mystery that has been revealed now in Christ. This is the mystery of our glory. And if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading on verse 1 and go through verse 13. And kind of coming off of this idea that the church is being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, for your word today, we are deeply thankful. For we would not know how to react to you. We would not know how we are loved. We would not know the nature of the salvation we enjoy unless you simply tell us. For our minds are darkened. In fact, we are dead in our sins unless the Holy Spirit wakes us to your word. And as you teach us and tell us, please, Lord, strengthen us. in seeing this glory of Christ now revealed, in seeing the plan of your salvation laid out and given to the church, that we can live it here on earth, that we can be a living testimony and example of your work to redeem sinners from death and wrath. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us. And might you now in this moment supply your Spirit and your Word together in our hearts and minds to enlighten us to Christ, that we might praise him more deeply and more truly, and that our faith might grow, that we might grow together as your church, and that in the end, Jesus Christ will receive all the glory. In his name we pray. Amen. Very sorry, I don't have a PowerPoint for you today. And that's okay, because really, I wasn't going to jump around that much. So it's probably good. This is actually going to help us focus in a lot more. Because really what I was going to do, and I think in this much, you know, Paul writes these things, and this is like 13 verses, maybe two sentences. You know, he just goes on and on and on. He builds this stuff together. And what I'd like to focus us in on is this really just outrageous declaration. This outrageous declaration that really the reality of this truth is what helped push Paul out towards preaching mostly to non-Jewish believers at the time. Because it was very hard at this time for people who were raised in synagogue, raised with obedience to Torah, the Old Testament, raised with the understanding that they were chosen and to reveal God to the people, to be a light to the Gentiles and to the nations, and yet the Gentiles are equal in the inheritance. This is just scandalous. And so as Paul is going about his travels and eventually jailed and eventually put in prison and being held as a prisoner, he's still writing to the churches to encourage him in this idea that there's really no one who buys God's love with their obedience. We are all here by grace. And so look with me to kind of smack dab in the middle here, verse 6. He's talking about the mystery. And Paul writes, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." Now Paul's saying here, as he's done this, he's been the subject of riots, he's been the subject of abuse, he's been the subject of people trying to actually have him killed. And we read this a lot in Acts, that he actually finds refuge and his life is preserved by being a prisoner. People who want to kill him can't touch him. Rome is kind of just befuddled why this guy's causing so many problems. And he keeps writing to the churches and keeps building up this ministry. And he says that he's a prisoner, and I like this, a prisoner not of Rome. You know, this would be a great point for Paul to say, you know, in my preaching, in my teaching, look, poor me. I'm in chains, and all this is horrible, and isn't Rome just horribly, just horribly abusive to put me in chains like this? How illegitimate is their reign here on earth and in Judea to do such a thing to someone who would bear God's word? What an injustice. You'll find none of that in his writing. He says he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. As if it's God's plan to put his messenger in prison and to do it for the sake of the Gentiles. To do it for the sake of the redemption of people who are living outside of the obedience of the Bible. They don't come to synagogue worship. They're not circumcised. They don't obey the dietary laws. Who are these people? Paul says, I'm in prison for their sake. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. He says, I am a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the Gentiles, if you've heard. Right? If you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. And this mystery that's made known by revelation, God revealed to him over a period of many years. And later, Paul travels back to Jerusalem. He confirms this with the apostles slowly as they realize he's not out to kill them anymore. He really is a convert. That he really does have the faith that makes the church the church. He's saying that was revealed to him is this insight into the mystery of Christ. That no matter what may have happened in Israel, just as Isaiah writes 600 years before Jesus comes, that it was always the plan of the Father not to simply only save Israel, but to bring people towards Israel. Make Israel a template for what his kingdom looks like. Certainly we have the genealogies in the New Testament and in the Old Testament showing us that it is not merely people who are genetically related to Abraham who are this lineage of people who have their sins forgiven. Right? One of the most famous is Rahab, who was a less than honorable woman in the city of Jericho, and yet as Israel has been released from Egypt and as they come across the Jordan and they go to take the land that God has promised them, she recognizes that everybody in Canaan is in fear of these people and she sides with Israel. Not because her genetics are in line, but because God is doing something in her heart. And that is always the place of God's kingdom, is to build faith. This is what Jesus reveals to Peter. He said, Peter, who am I? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, blessed are you, because no man has revealed this to you, but my Father has revealed this to you. And on this rock I will build my church. Jesus does not say that he will build his church on the rock of perfect obedience according to the rule of the law. None of us would hear a gospel in that. That's not good news to any of us. Because I'm betting if you're human, you're imperfect. I'm betting if you're human like me, you need a savior. Because you haven't obeyed everything perfectly according to the law of God. If you had, then Jesus would not have come. God could have used you to die for the sins of the people. But since we're all here together, and Jesus did come, I'm guessing that we're all frail humans who need a kingdom held together by the Spirit of God, giving us faith, pointing to the one who is perfect, and this revelation of God that it was always his intent to save, as Isaiah writes, by the Lord's own right hand. Paul's in prison for this. Paul is a prisoner, and he begins this passage telling them that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and he ends this passage in verse 13, kind of this whole package of thought, saying, therefore, I ask you not to be discouraged because of my sufferings. Right? I'm a prisoner. I have affliction here, but don't be discouraged because I'm a prisoner. I have sufferings for you. They're for your glory. And the mystery of the church's glory is rooted in Christ. It is a mystery that God would take sinners and wake us up from death and give us a glorious inheritance. Look at this verse 6 here. We're sandwiched between how he introduces himself and how he talks about all of what's going on here. How he's been given this revelation and the administration of the mystery and how it's been hidden, and he says this scandalous thing that we can't buy God. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, It means the Gentiles also, right? The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. There's no plan A and plan B. Paul says this, and the writer of Hebrews confirms this, that we are children of Abraham through faith, if we have faith in Christ. And this is the plan of God. It is the mystery of God that no one is saved through obedience of the law. For we can no easier obey the gospel out of our own work than we can obey the law out of our own work. All is a work of God in the Holy Spirit to raise us up, and as Paul writes in Colossians, right, to remove us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It's all God's work, and it's all revealed in Jesus' work. He is the Lamb. As John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. None of us can bring a lamb that can take away our sin like Jesus does. And so the mystery of the church and the mystery of God's working is that he is never going to find someone that's going to obey well enough to build a people for himself any better than his own son ever could. Abraham, who was Abram, called out of a pagan land, called the first Jew, was... What's so special about his genetics? What's so special about his lineage, his family parenting? There was nothing there. God, out of nothing, out of paganism, brought out the leader who would become an earthly manifestation of God's kingdom. And very much as God is doing then now to the Gentiles, and he keeps doing to us today, pulling us out of family situations that are not godly. Pulling us out of neighborhoods that are not waving banners for Christ. Pulling us out of lives that have not been devoted to lifting up the name of Jesus and giving him glory. And yet, out of that death, out of that nothingness, out of that spiritual, moral death in sin, God makes something special for himself. He lists three things here that through the gospel, through the very word, the good news that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus has paid for our sins, that Jesus has taken our sins to death and has come out victoriously. The Gentiles now are heirs, right? Heirs with Israel. We have an inheritance. Members together of one body, that we're not two different plans. We're not two different groups. As the Heidelberg Catechism says when we read it for communion, right? That we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And together we are united because we have the same atonement for sin, both Jew and Gentile, both Israelite and Roman, both black and white, Japanese, Native American, Indian, from any corner of the globe today, we come to God by being drawn to the good news that Jesus is our righteousness and our atonement. And that's a mystery. That's fighting words today. Because if you share the gospel with anyone, ultimately you will have to tell them you are not good enough for God. You can't buy his love. You can't retain his love. You can't be good enough to be counted among his people. And that burns us. Because down deep we believe we can. Somewhere we want to try. We want to be accepted on our own merits. And the mystery of the gospel is that there's no way it's possible. And Paul and the rest of the apostles go out preaching and teaching and bringing in converts to Jesus' commands because he does not say, well, you know, you should obey like these people. He says, none of us deserve God. And yet the miracle, the mystery, is that God provides atonement and he brings us in by faith and shows us what this great new kingdom is. He builds a people for himself and then says people who are not even part of that, he brings them in and he now pours out this inheritance and makes us one body in the gospel and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Literally, quite literally, that means ownership. If you're part of a group that thinks you have a corner on the gospel, you read this and you say, anybody who has faith in Christ has co-ownership in the kingdom of heaven because of Christ. And as Paul preaches this to the Ephesian church, he is bringing this message of unification, not simply for a common peace or a common good. He's bringing a message of unification that none of us can bring in our own works or on our own accord. He's saying God has torn the curtain, brought down the wall, and is making a temple for himself like this. So that we can't regard anyone from a fleshly point of view. Paul's phrase again, right? From Corinthians. We can't say, oh, you know, I'm sizing you up, and I really don't think you're kingdom of God material. Who can say that? Who can say that? None of us. What a great glory it is to be part of a kingdom that I can't sin myself out of. And that I can't, with my own righteousness, maybe above yours or in contrast to somebody else's, or compared on the curve, graded on the curve, I can't hold anybody else out. It is all to the will of God, all to the glory of Jesus, all for his purpose. That's what kind of church we have. That's what kind of church we have. If you ever wondered, how do we sum up the Christian faith? How do we understand? I think almost every single question you might have about the Christian life can be summed up in the understanding that Jesus, the Messiah, is the inexhaustible inheritance, the gift of God given to enemies he is raising to life. And out of it, if you have that understanding of Jesus, there's almost no question about your faith that can't be answered in some dimension like that. When you talk about one of the great things that scares Christians to death today, evangelism, how do we disturb the waters of everybody getting along, is to recognize that if I was previously an enemy of God and he has raised me to life with the good news that an inexhaustible inheritance has been given by one who has provided atonement on my behalf without me asking or knowing, and he's just done it, my goodness, what a message of hope we can give to anybody else. Because I'm not giving anybody a gospel of my work, of my church attendance, of my knowledge of the Bible. Forget that. I give a gospel that says Jesus has atoned for you. And he's thrown the doors of the kingdom wide open. And when we say you, it doesn't matter who you is. When God leads you to the person you're presenting the gospel to, the fear should dry, should float away. Let the tears, like the woman who was bathing Jesus' feet in her tears and wiping his feet with her hair. She has no concern for how the Pharisee next to her, who's hosting a party that Jesus is at, has no concern for what he's going to think about her, because she's found her salvation and is demonstrating to the Pharisee, I found it. And I really don't care what this world has to offer anymore. When you talk about what do I do with my choice of job, how do I think about the choices that I have in the context of how best do I live out the idea that God has given me a new lease on life? And not of my own making, but of Jesus' doing. I was once an enemy of God, and God's given me new life. How then can I best use what he's given me and my own gifts to start this job or this endeavor, maybe short term, maybe long term, but to show the graciousness of God. Kind of puts the paycheck problem in perspective. Or at least it gives a new edge, doesn't it? Who do I work with? How do I treat them on the job? How do I join into a workforce kind of life? In the sense that Jesus is the inexhaustible riches of grace given to me that I don't deserve. I'm free from other people's expectations. How do I choose who to marry? How do I discern whether or not I should go to this school or that? How do I decide what to do with how I present myself to people and my identity and how I come off to people? The humility should set in. And recognizing that we have an inheritance that nobody else can take from us and that we don't deserve, and it's been just given to our newly washed feet, placed right in front of us. The atonement of Christ. So as we see suffering in the world, as we maybe endure suffering in the world for this gospel, because we recognize that not everybody yet believes this, and some may never believe this, we recognize that it's Jesus' faithfulness that allows us to approach God with freedom and confidence. Not our own faithfulness. It is God's faithfulness in his own Son and Jesus' faithfulness which tears the curtain into the Holy of Holies, into the temple, and it tells us once for all that it is Jesus' holiness which paves the way for the faithful to approach God. And so don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by someone else's sufferings for the church or even our own sufferings for each other or how we might labor together or really struggle together because of this gospel, because there is nothing that God doesn't have wrapped up, sewn up as part of his plan. And as we see chapter 1, chapter 2, and now chapter 3, all of this being under God's control and to bring everybody who sees the church to an understanding that there is a glory beyond our working, our ability to bring down from God, and a glory that we can't corrupt, that we can be a part of, and we're a part of it simply by faith. Might we have such a view of this inheritance being Christ himself, that the excuses and the problems and the things of this world begin to pale in comparison to what God has done to secure dead people in new life, to bring worship out of wrath, and to bring a people together from all points of the globe, from all different families, from all different expectations, and say, these are my people, and they can be my people because of the work that my Son has done for them, and that we all come together and praise a glorious God for giving us what we can never earn on our own, and what no one else can take away from us, an inheritance in the kingdom of God, that very inheritance being Jesus himself. Let us be that church that shines with the glory of knowing our inheritance and not holding anything up, not the praise of anyone else next to us, and any greater glory than what God has deposited in us and amongst us and is building in us. The Spirit of God binding us together, driving us to see a glorious Savior in whom we have an inexhaustible wealth and riches for eternity. We can look out on the world and say, beat that, because we know you can't. And let me show you what I have, what my God has given me, because I know that I'm rooted in it. And there is nothing that is better than Jesus himself given to make me alive. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, give us grace to know the power and the purpose and the glory and the love of Christ. Not to lord it over others, but so that we are free from the shackles of worry and doubt that this society puts on us to keep us quiet about the gospel, to keep us from living out the faith that we have day to day, treating people with love and respect. Not because they deserve it, but because Christ has shown us what his kingdom is like. Because we receive these things because we have not deserved it. And yet it is God who has prepared an inheritance of such magnitude. Lord, free your church and unleash us lovingly and peacefully along this earth to show what a new kingdom really is like in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.